Good morning. I tell you, this couple right here, talk about people who are going places and like to suffer for Christ. No matter where I go, they're there. We're going to be talking about, you said anybody, there we go. Technology scares the living daylights out of me, so if I jump, scream, or if this thing falls on the floor, please, you got insurance, right? Okay. We're going to be talking about building stronger marriages, and this is an extremely important topic. One of the things we have to be very, very careful with is that today, in this day and time, we have a tremendous number of divorces going on. Probably everybody in this room know somebody or have somebody in your family who have received a divorce. Anybody in here have nobody they know of that's gotten a divorce? See, every single one of us knows somebody who has been divorced. It is so easy to get a divorce now, you don't even have to go before a judge. Used to, the state laws in Florida said that at least after you've gone through mediation and after you've done everything, you then had to go before a judge for the judge to say, are you sure you really want to get divorced? Are you sure you want this marriage dissolved? And he would question each of the parties to make sure that they really, really, really wanted to do that step. They don't even have to do that anymore. Judges found out that they very seldom had any party say no. And if they did, the other person was so vehement about wanting the divorce, it wouldn't do any good to try to force them to stay together anyway. So now the only time a judge becomes involved in a case, if it's so heated and so hotly contested that a judge has to make the decisions for the couple. But we have to realize, now like you're going to see throughout my lesson this morning and this afternoon and this evening, some of the things from Lynn Johnson. If you're familiar with Lynn Johnson, she writes a comic strip called For Better or For Worse. I don't adhere to her politics, so don't associate me with some of the political things that she's had in there in the past. But she has a lot of illustrations about life that I like, especially this one here, where you see mom and dad and a small child walking through the park, and of course there's a little funny scene there, but the last thing is so important. They hope that someday they would be this elderly couple walking arm in arm. You know, and when you think about it, it's rare today to find people who have been married 50 or more years. Now some of you in here have. How many of you have been married longer than 50 years? All right, great. Yeah, and that is so uncommon. My mom and dad were married 65 years before my mother passed away. And when I asked my dad, how long were you married? He says, not near long enough. You know? And that's great. That's great. You know, sometimes I have couples come into my office, say, how long y'all been married? And they say, way too long. That's why we're sitting in your office. You see, what I do, I'm an individual marriage and family therapist, Christian therapist. I started out many years ago as a high school teacher over at Mount Dora Bible School. Found out I spent most of my time counseling with the kids in the program. So eventually Cletus moved into the administration and I moved into the guidance office. And so I started working with all the children. And from that I started writing law. So I've written a lot of laws here in the state of Florida. And for that, the governor, was Governor Martinez at that time, punished me by putting me on one of the state regulatory boards. So I served on that board for 8 years. Only Republican in the state of Florida, reappointed by a Democratic governor, reappointed by Lawton Childs to serve another 4 years. So I've written a lot of laws all about mental health and all about helping couples and individuals stay together. And it is heartbreaking to me when I get into my office and I find people who are not committed to relationships. Why is this topic so important? Well, consider this, that 3 out of every 5 marriages will end in divorce, dissolution of marriage, or separation. I want that to sink in just a minute. Now, I will say the trend has gotten just a little bit better in the last couple years, because this is back in 2000, we did this research. The last couple years, it's gotten a little bit better. It's now 2.5 out of every 5 families or marriages will end in divorce, dissolution, or separation. Part of the reason why the trend has changed, fewer people are getting married. More people are opting to just live together. And they break up more often than the rest of them, but we don't see those in the statistics. 5 out of every 10 children no longer live with both biological parents. If you have kids in school or grandkids in school, almost every one of them have a friend whose mom and dad are not together. And the greatest trend right now is for children to be raised by their grandparents. Any of you raising your grandkids? Now, that's good. But I can say, our last congregation I spoke this, did this workshop for, we had about 500 in attendance, and I would say probably 10 people raised their hand that they were currently raising their grandkids because mom and dad were not capable, or because they had just divorced, they didn't have enough money to take care of the kids. We have to realize that 3 out of every 20 children no longer with either biological parent. You know, fortunately we've got a school like Christian Home and Bible School up in Mount Dora where a lot of these kids end up. But we also have tons of them living with aunts and uncles and grandparents or even the next door neighbors. This is a trend. And this is an extremely important topic that we don't talk enough about within churches. God expects us to have strong families. Would you agree with that? I think that's part of what God expects of us. He wants us to have that. It is His plan. It's been His plan from the beginning. He hates divorce. He hates it. That's in the book of Malachi. Does this headline shock you? This came out of the Orlando Sentinel. Think about this. Rules no longer say having mother and father are important for kids. Do you understand what that means? That judges, magistrates, many other people in society no longer believe that kids have to have a mom and a dad. Just to get them here, just to biologically get kids here, and then after that you don't need them anymore. Do you remember Hillary Clinton, part of her speeches early on in the Clinton administration was it takes a village to raise a child, do you remember that? And the belief was that anybody can raise your kids, even the TV set can. Now, are you all thrilled with some of the TV programs and how it portrays family life? Unfortunately, that's what we have. Family life is under attack. It's attacked from work. You know, we're finding out more and more of the administration of major corporations are telling people you've got to stay at the job. You cannot go home. You can't take family leave. We've actually had to pass laws called the Family Medical Leave Act, where if a mother or father were seriously ill or one of the children were seriously ill, you could actually take off for a period of time to take care of your children. Otherwise, you used to have to work or you could be fired. Xerox Corporation, several years ago, fired one of their chief executives because he wanted to take time off to help his wife with a disabled child that they had. He just wanted to take about 6 weeks off. The corporation said, if you expect to stay with Xerox Corporation, you've got to make your choice. You've got to set your priorities. And Xerox needs to be number one. He decided his family was number one. And because of that, they fired him. He lost all of his retirement, lost all of the things he had invested in the company. Can you imagine that happening today? Happens all the time. Happens all the time. It's being attacked by television. When was the last TV program that you can remember where family life was portrayed in a positive way? Father Knows Best, Leave It to Beaver. Can you think of any modern ones? How about The Simpsons? Don't even watch them. You're good. But when you consider what TV programs are out there today, family life is not portrayed in a positive way at all. In fact, just the opposite. It's made a joke of. There are more single parents. Pardon? Yeah, 2.5 men. I was going to say, more and more of the TV programs portray a single parent trying to raise, or an uncle trying to raise one of the children and exposing them to all the things in life, as they say. You know, that's not what we need to see. And yet this is what our children and what many parents are being exposed to today. In the movies, same thing. When you look at it, even in schools, family life is not always supported. And so we have to realize we're under attack in all ways. And now, even in religious institutions. You know, how many churches, and I'm not talking within the brotherhood, but how many churches do you see in the news that are talking about same-sex marriages? You know, several predominant denominations have recently started ordaining lesbians and gay homosexual men as their church leaders. And more of our kids are saying, so what's wrong with that? You know, there isn't anything really wrong. I mean, after all, it's a preference. Or if you're born that way, you know, then you can't really help. But surely God won't hold it against you. And we realize that this is now the pervasive thought process that's going throughout the United States. Is there any reason why people aren't invested in being husband and wife for life? I mean, where's the value in that? How is that being rewarded? And we have to realize that it's a major problem. God expects us to have strong families. In order to have a strong family, we've got to have a strong mom and dad. His church is modeled after the family. Have you noticed that? What do we call each other in the church? Brothers and sisters. Who's our father? God. Who's our brother, biggest brother? What's the bride of Christ? You see how the whole family is part of an example of what the church is supposed to be like and what God expects of us. Can you imagine if we took what the modern family life looks like and now applied it to the church? First of all, Jesus and the church would have to get a divorce. All of us as brothers and sisters would have to be fighting all the time, although I think that happens a lot. But we would be fighting. We would probably be killing each other. We would separate all over the place. And we would have no respect for the mother at all, would we?
In other words,
kind of like what we got, isn't it? And that's the reason. Because that's exactly where I was going, Jerry. That's exactly why we see the churches today having such struggles. There's no respect for mom and dad, and therefore there's not going to be any respect for the bride of Christ, and there's not going to be any respect for her husband, Jesus, and very little respect for the father. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So that's one reason why God wants us to focus more attention on setting the example with moms and dads and husbands and wives. God expects us to have a strong family because He is the Father. And because in 2 Corinthians 6:18, when He says, I will be a father to you. Have you ever thought about what that really means? I mean, think for just a minute. God Himself has said, I will be your father. Now, I know Cletus and those of us who have worked at Christian Home and Bible School, for some children, they have no idea what that means. For some of us, we may not know really what that means. Maybe our earthly dads were not the kind of men they should have been. Maybe they weren't as committed to our moms. And maybe they really weren't the kind of people that God wants them to be that kind of example. But one thing's for sure, God has said, I promise you, I will be your father, and you will be my sons and my daughters. And this is a promise, says the Lord Almighty. When you do a study of the Scripture, any time it repeats and says, God says this, or God swears with an outstretched arm, that means that is a promise directly from God. That's not somebody assuming that. So God has promised that. We have to realize that the church is His bride, as we said. You know, if you read the book of Revelation, I know, Cletus, you're teaching the book of Revelation here, is that right? I just finished teaching. It took us like 18 years. but we just got done in Mount Dora congregation going through the book of Revelation where I taught it. And there's a wedding scene portrayed in there. And it sounds like such a beautiful wedding scene that Jesus accepts His bride that He has prepared for Him as a holy, unspotted bride, as we see in Ephesians chapter 5. And it finally comes to fruition right there just after judgment. Can you imagine what that's going to be like? Now, I'm not going to ask this because I did ask this one time. So how many of you were just absolutely thrilled at your wedding? We had a few people didn't raise their hands. So I won't ask that in here for fear that some of you might tell on yourselves. But the bottom line is most of us were really thrilled, and especially us as guys. If I ever felt faint, it was when I turned and saw Faye starting down the aisle. And it wasn't faint because I said, oh my, what have I done? It wasn't that. It was just the sheer expectation of my bride coming forward for us to become married. Y'all remember your wedding that way? You know, and how much time and effort? Well, that's what God says our church, or the church, His church, is about. One of the seven angels in Revelation 21:9. Is the one that said to John, come and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. That's who we are. And if we don't know how to be a good wife, what kind of bride are we going to be to Jesus? We also have to realize we are the children, brothers and sisters. For whosoever does the will of my Father in heaven is my brother and my mother. You think of this as Jesus making this statement. Wonder what that's going to be like, to finally stand before Jesus, knowing what he's done, see the scars in his hands, and have him look at each one of us and smile and call us my bride, my brother, my sister, my mother. We got all those relationships with Jesus. We have to realize that we're also guaranteed success. Now, how many guarantees have you had in life? Yeah, have you noticed that everything you buy comes with a card? Now, have you noticed that the guarantee comes just after the warranty card? Now, what's a warranty? And what's the difference between a warranty and a guarantee? Y'all know the difference? A warranty says if it breaks, we'll fix it. And a guarantee says it won't break. So, you know, if you'll notice for just a minute, there are very, very few statements that says we guarantee this. Unless there's a warranty card that says you give us a chance to fix it first. Do you realize God has not given us a warranty card? Because he doesn't have to. He says, you don't have to worry about whether it breaks or not. I'm going to fix it just automatically if you what? If you what? If you follow me. If you follow me, it will not break. God has guaranteed us success. Now, we have this in the Scripture. Consider, his divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. His divine power has given us how much? Everything. Now, there's a reason why certain words are used in the Scripture, and the emphasis needs to be placed accurately there. When he says he's given us everything, that excludes nothing. God has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Through these, he has given us his very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption in the world caused by evil desires. For this reason, make every effort to add to your faith goodness, and to goodness knowledge, and knowledge self-control, and to self-control perseverance, and to perseverance godliness, and to godliness brotherly kindness, and brotherly kindness love. We all know that list. But I want you to think about it in terms of a marriage. Think of it in terms of your relationship with your spouse or your relationship with your children. Make every effort. What does it mean to make every effort? Try, 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 try. Do, 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 do. Because I'm going to take the word try out of it. Do whatever it takes. Make every effort. I mean, don't leave any stone unturned. Don't stop doing. Keep on keeping on. That's what perseverance means. For if you possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep you from being ineffective and unproductive in your knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my brothers, be all the more eager to make your calling and election sure, for if you do these things, you will sometimes fail. What's it say? Never fail. And that's what I mean by a guarantee. If we do what Jesus has told us to do with your marriage, you will not fail. When I have couples come to me at my office, sometimes they come in some of the strictest of conflicts. I mean, I have heard some of the most horrific stories in my office. I have cried with my clients when they tell me what has happened within their marriage and how it's unraveling and falling apart. And unfortunately, I wish I could say we're 100% successful. I'd love to tell you we're 60% successful. But I'm going to have to be honest with you. By the time they come into my office, they've already had probably 1 or 2 feet in an attorney's office. By the time they come to me, they're usually already determined the marriage cannot be fixed. And so it's an uphill battle for me. But we have about 53% success when couples come to us of turning it around if they'll give us the opportunity to do so. And I usually tell them, I can guarantee you success in your marriage if you'll follow the steps we're going to present to you. Boy, I got quiet in here real quick. I hope nobody was snoring. Let me say that again. I can guarantee a marriage success if they will follow the things I tell them to do. Actually, not me. What the Lord tells them to do. And hopefully that's intriguing enough. It'll make you be here tonight too. What does it mean to have a plan? Consider a recipe. How many of you in here cook? All right, now. I was going to bring this. I like object lessons, but I want you to think for just a minute. If you had, for us guys, the way we cook, we want to bake a cake, we go to Duncan Hines, don't we? And that's about either that or the bakery. But you know, we go to Duncan Hines, you pull that box off the shelf, and what do you see right on the front of the box? Well, not on the strut, the instruction on the back. But what do you see right on the front? You can see a beautiful cake, haven't you? Now, we've all seen those boxes. If not, sometime this afternoon, go by Winn-Dixie. Well, you can't go Winn-Dixie, I guess, around here, but Publix or someplace. Go look at a box of Duncan Hines cake mix or any of the others, Pillsbury, and you'll notice there is a picture of a beautiful, perfect cake. Now, how many of you have used their mixes? Okay. How many of them show up just exactly like it shows on the box? Okay, nobody had that. Okay, this is what we're saying. God says, I'm going to show you the picture of perfection. That's what you're shooting for. The reality is we probably won't get one looking just like the one on the box. But if we want to get one as close to what looks on the box, what do? You turn the box over. You open up the box, you dump it into the bowl, and you follow the plan, don't you? Now what happens if it says, and I don't know, I haven't baked a cake in, well, if they won't let me near the kitchen, except eat, which I do obviously on a regular basis. But on there, if it says, I want you to put 3 eggs in this. Well, you know, I'm on a cholesterol diet. I'm going to use only 1 egg. Okay, so I put 1 egg in there because after all, I'm looking after my health. Put in some, don't like oil, I'm going to leave that out. Mix for 30, I'm in a hurry, so how about 15 seconds only. Bake at 320, well, I'm in a hurry, so let's put that puppy up there to 750 degrees. How would that be? And it says bake it for about 30 minutes. How? Hurry, 10 minutes. What are we going to have? A mess. You might have yourself a chocolate cracker. But you're not going to have a cake, are you? You'll have something, but you will not have anything that even approximates what's on that box, will you? Are you following what I'm saying? Now, the reason why those instructions are on the box is because Duncan Hines found out that's the best way to bake a cake. Unless you want to figure it out yourself, they say, I'm going to make it easy for you. I'm going to give you the steps, tell you what to do and how to do it and what temperatures. And if you follow it, you're going to come pretty close to what's on the front of that box, aren't you? Okay. Consider building a house. How many of you in here recently have built a house or built a building of any kind? Most of us have built something at some time or another. And you know you have blueprints. And it tells you where you're supposed to put the walls and how deep the footer is supposed to be. It has everything on there, doesn't it? What happens if you decide to alter that and go some other different direction, go a different direction without getting new blueprints? What do you have? Your building's going to fall down. Now, you'll have something, and the building inspector won't pass it. I'm sorry, that's not what we got on file here. I don't know what you built. We had a fellow actually do that across the street from our house. He decided to build a nice big garage, big old garage. I mean, big garage, okay? And he had the blueprints all drawn up, but he had built things before, so he just rolled them up, put them away, decided to build it himself. And I remember when the inspector came and made him tear it down. I mean, literally, tear it down. Bulldoze the slab and everything. Because he had it on the wrong side of the house, too close to the property line where it wasn't supposed to be in the first place. So what happens when we don't follow building plans or blueprints? Disaster. Now, you end up with something. I want you to keep reminding you. You are going to end up with something. It just won't be what you intended. And it's not what was in the original plan at all. So you can do whatever you want to with a marriage. You'll end up with something. But you're not going to end up with God's product. Make sense? Consider travel directions. Let's say I want to go to Miami. Why? I have no idea. But let's suppose I wanted to go to Miami in one of my weaker moments. But you know, I hate driving south. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to drive out I-4 and I'm going to get over to 95 and I'm going to head north. Now I'll guarantee you if I drive north long enough, I will end up in Miami. Be awful cold a few times, but the bottom line is it's going to take me forever to get there. Why do I have to drive south to get to Miami? That's where it is. I have more couples coming to my office. Well, why do we have to do it that way? Because that's the plan. Do you realize there are 6.5 billion people on the face of this globe right now? And do you realize about 60% of them are married? I want you to think about that a minute. 60% of the 6.5 billion people on the face of this earth are married. And you want to know something else? This is the real startling fact. Most of them don't have a degree in rocket science. Even the stupidest of people can be happily married. Even those who are illiterate couldn't read their own name if they saw it. You see, God makes the plan simple enough that there's no excuse for following it. Does that make sense? So why does it get so complicated? Why is being married so tough?
We want to change God's plan.
Yeah, we want to change God's plan. You see, the real reason why we have trouble in marriage has nothing to do with the plan. It has everything to do with us. Why do we have currently 25,320 different named Christian organizations in the world today? How many does the Bible say as far as how many churches there are? One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one church, right? So how come we've ended up with 25,320 different Christian organizations? I'm not talking world's religions. How come we've got that many different ones? We didn't follow the plan. We ended up with something, but we don't end up with what God intended. Are you following me so far? Consider God's recipe, blueprint or directions for the family, because He's got one. Husbands, so let's start with us, because we're supposed to, by the way, according to Scripture, and I'm going to ask this again, hopefully I'll remember to do this during the worship hour, according to Scripture, who is the head of the house? Say it out, everybody at one time. Wrong. God is. Oh, that was a trick question. We know better. Now, but you see, every time we men think that we're the head of the house, now we're head of the wife. When we think we're head of the house, what do we have to do with God? We have to demote Him. We have to dethrone Him. We have to push Him out the front door. Is there any reason why we men have difficulty maintaining a happy marriage? If you've pushed God out the door, you're bound to fail. You threw the blueprints out. And the recipe box, and the map. It's all gone. So as husbands, what does God tell us to do? Husbands, love your wives just as, I want to emphasize that, just as Christ loved the church and gave Himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with the water through the Word, and to present her to Himself as a radiant church without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless in the same way. Husbands ought to love their wives as their own body. Men, if you're not doing that, you're not following the plan. Get with the plan. Want me to say that stronger? If you don't get with the plan, you're disobeying God. If you willingly disobey God, what's the outcome? Do you need to worry about your marriage if you're disobeying God openly and willingly? Quite frankly, you know, that's the least of your worries. Because at that point, you're disobedient to God. I've had many a man come into my office who are Christians now. And they say, I know what that says, but. Comma buts get in our face all the time, and they'll destroy everything. Get rid of the comma buts. In the Scripture, God means what He says and says what He means. Would you agree with that? So when a man says, I know it says that, but my wife is not living like the wife's supposed to be. This is not happening like I think it should. That's not happening when I think it should be. This is what I want. This is how I want it. Where's the problem in those statements? The word I. And I have to take that man. I'll usually say, I'm going to have a couple sessions just with you. I do not pull punches in my office. Okay? I tell people, you're coming here because you feel a need to. And you're going to pay money to talk to me. And I'm going to save you money as much as I possibly can. I'm not going to have you keep coming for years if I can possibly keep you from it. So I'm going to tell you straight. If you really want a happy marriage, you've got to start doing it just like Christ did. Well, what does that mean? The only place we can start is Philippians chapter 2. You all familiar with Philippians chapter 2? Because that's the one place it shows us how Jesus himself dealt with things. I'm going to kind of quote to you or paraphrase one of the more modern translations. I don't necessarily like the modern translations of the Bible, but sometimes, especially in counseling, it seems to help people get a different perspective. In this particular one, it says, although Jesus was equal with God, he did not think that was something that was needed to be demanded. But instead, he emptied himself of that position and came to earth as a servant. And he humbled himself and gave himself up to the point that he was willing to die on the cross. And therefore, God is the one who has exalted him back to the position that he originally had as being equal with him. Now, what were the steps that Jesus took? We as men say, well, I'm the head, and therefore, this is what I demand. I demand that you respect me. I demand that you follow me. I demand that you do it my way, because after all, God put me in the position of being the head. Now, how did Jesus take that? Although he was equal with God, he did not think that was something to be demanded. So the first thing we got to do, get that out of your repertoire. If you're going to be a godly husband, the first thing you've got to do is empty yourself and become a servant to your wife. Well, Larry, what does that mean? Well, do you not know how to serve your wife? Well, no, I don't. I've never done that before. Well, good. Because that means you're ready to start learning. You know where the first thing we have to do when we want to serve someone? What's the first thing you got to do if you really want to serve someone? You got to understand what they need. Now, how do I understand what my wife needs? Go with the obvious answer there. Ask them. Oh, okay. Now we've started communication, haven't we? I need to find out from my wife, what are your needs? Now, the next thing I've got to be fight and make sure I don't do, you don't need that. You don't need that. Oh, you don't need that. How often do we as men do that? No, you don't need that. Well, why in the world would you need that? I got something better. When Jesus asks us what our needs are, he could honestly say that with every single thing that we ask for, couldn't he? Jesus listens to us. But why? Because he loves us. Jesus said, you want to be the kind of husband you need to be? Start out like I did. Be willing to stretch out your arms. Be willing to suffer. Be willing to take it on the chin. Be willing to roll over and play dead if you need to. But be strong in the Lord. Because by doing that, who's going to exalt you to the position that you need to have? It's going to come from God. Why, fathers, here's some scriptures. If you write these down, I'm not going to read all of these. But if you are a father, I would encourage you to write these passages down. Because here's something you have to realize. According to Scripture, who's supposed to teach the children everything there is to know about Jesus and God? Who? Fathers. Fathers. Now, I'm not going to put us on the spot and say, ask most of us, where did you learn about God and how did you learn about it? Because most of us would have to say it was our moms. Now, I want to tell you, moms are great teachers. Moms do a great job, wonderful job. This is not a rebuke of moms, so please don't hear that. But if we're not following God's plan, we're still not going to get God's product. So if we men say, well, you know, my wife is much better about teaching my children about God and about how to live life, so I just kind of let her do that. The problem is that's not God's plan. Are you hearing what I'm saying? So if as a father I'm allowing my wife to do all the teaching about who Jesus is and what God's all about and how to live life and how to be a good productive citizen, if I'm allowing that to happen and I'm not taking leadership role, I am not following God's plan. Okay? Any debate on that? We've got some scripture here to prove it. And if you want to, you can look these all up. And you'll find out in every single one of them the emphasis upon fathers. If you're not doing that, start doing it today. You can do it right after services today. You can do it during the meal that's been prepared. You can do it as you're driving home. You can talk to your children or your grandchildren about what it means to be a godly person. You all got those written down? If not, we can give them to you later today. And there's one more. Colossians 3:21. All right, wives, we got some passages here for you too. Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord, for the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in some things. What's it say? Everything. Well, now, Larry, my husband, if I submitted to him, it'd be disaster. Well, let me give you a Shirezism. A Shirezism is my opinion based upon the way I've studied these things. I don't usually charge anything extra for them. But sometimes it makes things in a different perspective. How many of you have ever worked at a job where you had to fill out any kind of a form, a questionnaire, a requisition, or anything else? How many of you have ever had to work in a place where you've had to give a list of what you needed, your supplies and stuff like that? Okay, all of us have. When you finish filling that out, what do you do with it? You submit it to the ones who are supposed to provide those supplies, right? Now, there are times when they say, we have something else better than this item that you say you needed. We have some extra things. We'll give you more than you asked for. But you see, submitting means I trust them to supply my needs. Therefore, I am taking it upon myself to trust my husband that I'm going to give them my list of needs, because, you see, he just heard this passage that we read in Philippians chapter 2. So he was in the class sitting next to you. So he heard what he's supposed to do. So he's going to be prepared to say, okay, I'm going to be a servant. So where's your needs? Well, here, I'm going to submit them to you. Are you following what I'm saying? Now, when we do that, what happens? If the husband is doing what he's supposed to do, wife is doing what she's supposed to do, what happens in the marriage? Harmony. Communication. Love happens. And things begin to flow more smoothly than you could ever imagine. It's when the wife says, I don't think my husband will do it. It's when the husband says, I don't think my wife trusts me. Then what happens, we develop parallelism. And parallelism is death to a marriage. You cannot live two separate lives in the same house and expect it to be a marriage. It will not work. Trust me. In my profession, we call that job security. Because at some point, somebody's going to end up in our office. Just after the attorney tells them, you've got to go to counseling, otherwise the judge will not hear your case. God has a plan, folks. There are other passages, wives, as far as your role as a mother, how to be a godly woman, all the different passages we have here. These are passages you need to read. One of the first things I require couples to do when we're doing marriage counseling, I ask them to do a word search in the Bible. I say, husbands, I want you to find every verse in the Bible, and it's going to take you some time, but I want you to find every verse in the Bible that has anything to do with husband, father, man, not wives, not women, not moms. I want you to find every verse in the Bible that has anything to pertain to, anything or any permutation of those words. Now, granted, most of those are going to deal about God, right? But in order to find the ones that apply to you, you've got to find them all. And trust me, there's a reason why God put us as head of the wife. How are our children ever going to understand what the relationship is between us as children and God? Unless they see a physical example of it here on this earth. I have a lot of young people come to me who don't trust God, don't trust Him. And the reason they don't trust Him is because they say, my dad was untrustworthy. Children also have passages. We won't ask you to write all these down because I know it seems like that clock is fast. You need to fix that. But there are all kinds of passages we have for children, what they're supposed to do. And if we had all the children in here, we'd obviously be going through all these different passages and tell them it. And if you want those verses, again, between class and the other, I've got it written down here. I'd be glad to let you write those down. But I want to end up with telling you about six items. If you can get into your marriage, I will assure you, if not guarantee you, you will have a successful, happy family and marriage. You ready for these? I even teach these at graduate school and secular school, and they write them down, and they said, these are good. All comes from research. About 40 years ago, American Association of Marriage and Family Therapy did a research. They said, if we could ever find out how people have been married 50 to 60 plus years and are happy, and find out what they had in their marriages that worked, and teach it to everybody who's getting ready to get a divorce, we could just about do away with divorce, couldn't we? And so they sent out questionnaires to as many people as they could possibly identify, in California, of course. That's where they were headquartered. And said, we want to find out, those people who've been married 50 or plus years and admit that they're happy, what was present that made your marriage so successful? And they got these long, long lists back. And they said, this is going to be pretty impossible. They had everything in there from bakes good biscuits to, you know, scratches my back on a regular basis. They had everything you can think of in there. And then they went to the American Bar Association, the Division of Civil Family Trial Attorneys. These are the ones that handle divorces. And they said, people who have been married less than 5 years, get a list of all the things that they say weren't there, and that's one of the reasons why they're getting a divorce. And again, they got these long lists, everything from she won't bake biscuits that they'll never scratch my back. You know, so they had just the opposite. When they plugged them in the computers, they came up with six common items, always present in successful marriages, and noticeably absent in marriages that failed. And that's what I'm going to give you right here. First one was expressed appreciation. We are a nation of critical thinkers. Now, criticism is not a bad thing. Sometimes we need to know where we're not measuring up in order to correct it, don't we? So criticizing is not a bad thing unless that's all you ever hear. If that's all you ever hear, what happens to your will to go on and the will to do things? Yeah, it has a tendency to end. Jesus even told his churches in Asia what he liked about them, didn't he? Those that he could. So we need to hear in our marriages the things that our spouse likes about us, as well as the things that we need to do. Yeah, well, sometimes we need to put the seat up. I believe in equal time. You know, we do need to put the cap back on the toothpaste. We do need to pick up our dirty clothes. But you also need to hear, the reason I married you was, the reason I love you is, the reason I trust you is. Because when we hear that, it causes us to want to do more. Second item was adequate and appropriate communication. We find out that in the average family that ends, because they did this research too, they put voice-activated recorders in houses and listened to the number and counted the number of words. In the average family where the family broke apart and ended, the average number of words spoken by a wife in that family were 65 words per week to the spouse. Average number of words spoken by the husband in the same family, 67. We talked more, guys, than everybody thought we did. Of course, I did have a man raise his hand in a audience. I know what those last two words were. What? Yes, dear? No, if he'd said that, we might not be having a failure. But the bottom line is we're not talking. We're not communicating. Scripture says, fail not to communicate one with another. It's part of God's plan. Third item, investing time together in order to maintain the relationship. Taking time and putting it into the relationship. And we're going to, tonight, that's going to be the topic. So please come back for that. Because I've got some things I want to point out to you that might make your prioritizing a whole lot easier. This is the one I like. This is a secular organization, but they came to the conclusion that when a husband and wife have the same religious belief, it causes the marriage to work better. We knew that, didn't we? Fifth item, makes a strong commitment to the relationship, but not necessarily a commitment to each other. That's going to be this morning's lesson. We're going to talk about committing to one another and what that really means. And the last item, sense of humor. Now you notice on here, not a list about finances, not a list about the sexual relationship, not a list about whether he plays golf too much or too little or whatever. Didn't even have biscuits on there. But what they did have were those things which will cause all those things to happen. If we do these things, I can almost guarantee what we do in our office, we literally teach couples how to do each one of those things. We have assignments, which, by the way, you're all going to get two of later. Okay? Do we have any questions? Again, I want to tell you how much I appreciate the opportunity to be with you. This is an important topic. This is an 8-hour workshop. You all were coming prepared for that, right? Is that what we have to do? Thank you very much.